Loving Father, in a world of lies, we have the word of truth. We have your word, that word which testifies to the truth incarnate, our Lord Jesus Christ. A word which is spoken to those who are called to live in the city of truth. For you are the God of all truth. And Father, we bless you and praise you that we may dwell upon some of that truth this morning. Would you equip your servant who preaches and your servants who are there to listen and take in of the truth of this word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, brothers and sisters and young people, some of us here do have a confession to make. And that confession is we really do not like getting old. And if you're going to use the word old, please use the word older. Reverend Dr. Peter Barnes has this little anecdote which he has used in a particular helpful article on getting old. He says, I heard of an undertaker speaking to a widow just before the funeral of her husband. He asked, how old is your husband? And she replied, he was 98, just 2 years older than I am. And then she added, it's hardly worth going home for me, is it? That's one view of the tenure of life. Every vintage has its ups and downs, its pluses and minuses, and old age seems to major on the negatives, doesn't it? But thankfully God's word, it's relevant, of course, for every age and every time, as the writer to Ecclesiastes reminds us. This word does bring us a wonderful corrective. And here in Psalm 71, we have the prayer of an old man. Could it be David? It's anonymous. The writer of the psalm is not listed. But with perhaps a look at little verse 7 there and the fact that this book 2 of the Psalter has many of David's psalms in it. It could be of David. It could be written by David. But at any rate, it is the prayer of an old man, a servant of the Lord. One who has lived many years in the Lord's service. And to put it mildly, he's somewhat battle-scarred. I mean, you must have got that impression as you were reading through it with me. There are many enemies. And he's had a rough time. Verse 20 that brings that to mind. And yet, congregation, he has not yet thrown in the towel. In fact, the psalmist has much to say that is very positive in this psalm, and he says it to us all. And so this is not a sermon for geriatrics this morning, although there is a focus upon those of more senior years. It's a sermon for us all. Many of us will reach, God willing, quite an old age. And it does address the negatives, as we've read through. But the psalmist only really addresses those to show what the positives can come in an outflow from dealing with those negatives. And so if you've got your sheet, your sermon summary sheet there this morning, you'll see that there are two main points to the sermon. First of all, the problems of an old age, and secondly, the privileges of an old age. And we deal with those problems in mainly verses 7 to 11. The psalmist has lived long enough as the Lord's servant to be well aware from the before and after of his life experience, to be well aware of the problems of old age. And he launches right into the most immediate and pressing of them, and we read that in verses 2 and 4. In verse 2, "In thy righteousness deliver me and rescue me. Incline thine ear to me and save me." And verse 4, "Rescue me, O Lord, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and evil man." And this problem was not merely a physical one, although the emphasis is physical here. Yes, we are body, soul, people, the psalmist, all of us. And embedded in the physical dimensions here are the spiritual dimensions of the onslaught that has come upon him and the content of his pleas. And very much, as many of the Psalms do quite obviously, this points also to the troubles that came upon our blessed Lord Jesus. We're looking here at both physical and spiritual. And there were three major concerns that he has. That's the reason we read the whole psalm. The three major problems which caused him to cast himself upon the Lord. And those three major problems, as you can see from the outline, are a failing of strength, the presence of strong enemies, and the fact that he has no protectors. Well, let's deal first of all with a failing of strength. Verse 9 focuses particularly upon that. "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." The years have taken their toll. And certainly in that physical sense, as you see here. And the picture we had from Ecclesiastes 12 is a very despairing type of picture, isn't it? It's a picture of decrepitude in the physical dimension. It makes joyless reading, and it is a joyless experience. Bodily weaknesses, eating, seeming, hearing losses, fading appearance, faltering in steps. Only death is going to intervene. That's the whole substance of that particular reading. And if we live long enough, we will not be what we used to be. And so, brothers and sisters, we must prepare ourselves. That's the reason this sermon is not just for people of senior years. This is for people in very junior years too. Because we must prepare ourselves for that time. Not only for that time, but for the intervening time, of course. And those younger than us must realise, as they seek to look after the older ones in their family, that there is this oppression of a physical decrepitude. And yet the age and debility and sickness can also result in a spiritual problem, a lack of spiritual strength. And often those older do not recognise this, and they do not take steps to remedy it. They do not avail themselves of the means of grace. The psalmist was not self-reliant, brothers and sisters. He says, from birth he had known the Lord as his rock and fortress. From birth. From youth. He was able to confess and profess that. And the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 warns us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, to avail ourselves and build ourselves up, strengthen our spiritual reserves in light of the evil days which are to come. And it's no wonder that so many of our senior saints, if I could call them that way, fade away in the latter years of their life. Not like Psalm 92, that lovely picture of vitality in the older age. I'll read from verses 12 and following. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. And many, many of us in our older years, many of us, lack that planting. Many of us lack that planting and also that constant watering. And also a timely pruning in the process. And are liable to end up like dead wood. The very opposite of that picture in the psalm. So a failing strength, both physically and spiritually. One of the problems, a big problem. And then secondly, the problem of strong enemies. In verse 10, he says, my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together. A conspiracy, of course. The psalmist finds himself the focus of the Lord's enemies. That's the reason very much why you might think that David had written this. These enemies have not backed off or diminished during the latter years of his life. And now more than ever, with a failing physical and spiritual strength, he finds himself least able to resist them. And they know it. And what does he do? And what should we all do? Well, he casts himself upon the Lord. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonour who seek to injure me. And certainly all these enemies were seeking his downfall, but also in that spiritual sense too. And brothers and sisters, our enemies are with us, right through our life. Our enemies are there. They're seeking our downfall. Our enemies are the world and the flesh and the devil. And the world will not retreat. And the flesh will not renege. And the devil surely will not retire. Ours is a lifelong battle. Lifelong, right to the end. A lifelong battle against such enemies. And we need constantly to don the whole armour of God, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. We need to fortify ourselves with the bread of life, the living water. And if we haven't known the practice of this, the habit of this through the years, begun in the earlier years, we're going to find it very, very hard in the latter years to establish that practice. The practice of the early years is so important. The practice of the intermediate years is so important. Otherwise, we find ourselves in those latter years not properly equipped as we enter into the final straight of that race of life. And then, thirdly, there are there is the fact that he finds himself with no protectors. Verse 11. God has forsaken me. That is the opinion of the enemies, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. And so, building on the fact of having these enemies, there is a sense of aloneness as you enter those latter years of life. The numbers of your contemporaries, your peers, start to thin out. Friends, family, a spouse may depart this life. Vigor and the life props are taken away in various aspects physically. And the psalmist's enemy said of him, God has forsaken him, and they're closing in for the kill. There is no one to deliver him. And how wrong they were. How wrong they were. Verse 3, just an example. Be thou my rock of habitation, to which I may continually come. Again he calls upon the Lord. And he relies upon his promises to continually be his Lord and his God. He's a covenant God. And so we may take practical steps in later life, or we can, and we should, to have companionship in the physical sense. I remember my mother, who used to play tennis and host an afternoon at her home, and family remembers that. And she wasn't in any great shapes as a tennis player, but she just loved the company and the companionship. And when she could no longer play tennis, she still hosted. She still hosted the gathering. And a generation below her and a generation below that almost used to come into those particular gatherings. And she had that companionship of younger people. But the spiritual companionship that we need, and we mostly need it. Make friends from early days with the friend of sinners, the Lord Jesus himself. He's the friend who never goes. He never forsakes you. He's always there. The friend of sinners, the closest friend of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk with him. Walk in companionship with him, before him. And so with these three problems, we see that the psalmist calls upon the Lord God, the God of the covenant, the one who is the righteous one. Constantly we find that word, righteous. And he calls upon the Lord to rescue and deliver and save and help him. All those words. And he continues to do this, he says, all day long. For this is the one who has promised never to forsake him and leave him. And brothers and sisters, he is our Emmanuel. This is the one who knew what it was to be alone at prayer in Gethsemane. He knew what it was to be alone there at his betrayal when all his disciples forsook him. He knew what it was to be God forsaken upon the cross as our sin bearer. This is the one who suffered unrelenting attack from his enemies throughout his ministry, conspiring to murder him. He knows what his people go through. And this is the one who, in the very prime of his life, knew an ebbing of physical strength and a spiritual onslaught beyond all comprehension, beyond all our understanding. And yet, he trusted in the Father who judges righteously, that we, believing and trusting, might go free. He is willing, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4, he is willing and able to help in times of need. Three problems. Secondly, the privileges of old age. And there's two main ones, and I want to bring them to you from verses 17 to 21. The psalmist really only has listed his problems in order to proclaim the solutions, to reassure himself and to assist us to point to the comforter himself. Verses 17 and 18 tell us what these particular privileges are. And they're given to us on the basis of being enabled to take these privileges and work them through. We are enabled by the work of God's Spirit and the Word before us in our lives. And first, there is the privilege of an ongoing worship. Verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and I still declare thy wondrous deeds. He declares it in the midst of the congregation. The Shorter Catechism tells us that our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we see here, taught from my youth, he is to declare the wondrous deeds of the Lord. And that effect, that presence was so potent, wasn't it, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit flooded upon the new, revived New Testament church at that time. And this church was full of praise and adoration for the Lord. And this is a constant theme in this particular psalm. And you might say, and people might say, is that all you can do in your old age? Is that all? Is that all? Brothers and sisters, that's the very best. It's the very best that you can do in your old age. And we are to be in training for this all our lives, from little ones up, in training to be worshippers of the Lord. It's what we were created for originally. It's what we were recreated for in Christ Jesus. It's the great vocation which finds its consummation around the throne in glory, those lovely pictures of the church universal worshipping the Lord God and the Christ around that throne. That's the vocation for which we are being trained for in our Christian lives. Did not our Lord God speak to the woman at the well and say that he had come to seek true worshippers? And what an example we have in Scripture. You remember the record in Luke chapter 2 of the presentation of the baby Jesus in the temple, don't you? And there's Simeon and there's Anna. And they behold the infant Jesus. Luke chapter 2. For Simeon, this was the very climax of his life. The very climax. To take that babe in his arms, to bless that babe, and to bless the parents of that babe. And as for Anna, well, the temple was her life at that stage, and had been. She was now then 86. And she too is given to rejoice and prophesy in regard to the Christ at that time. And so with both Simeon and Anna, you see in effect the character of the worshipper and you see the practice of the worshipper in those verses. You see a picture of two true worshippers in their old age. And this is what we're all being spared for. The consummation of worship of our Redeemer on the day of glory. With such a sense of joy and fulfillment in that worship. And thirdly, in this section, we're enabled to do this because we're able to do this because of the work of the Lord in our hearts. But now, we go back first of all to the second privilege we have in our old age, and it is one of ongoing witness. And it's not the sort of thing of getting on a platform in a giant stadium and preaching to a gigantic audience or congregation. It's not street corner preaching and witnessing. It's something far more different from that. And worshipping always comes before witness. When you turn to the end of the book of Matthew, the Gospel, and you have that picture, those little verses about the Great Commission, remember that in chapter 28? And that starts off by the fact that Jesus appears before the disciples, and what do? They worship him. And then he gives them the Great Commission. Worship before witness. Worship was the priority of those disciples before even receiving that Great Commission. And so witness follows from worship. There's a deep longing and plea to be not merely spared but strengthened to testify as a working model of God's love and faithfulness to upcoming generations in the covenant community. We talk much about evangelism, but here, beloved, is a heaven-sent opportunity for the older generation to testify to that heritage in their midst, in their families, in the congregation, the upcoming generation of the one who is gracious and mighty to save. How do they do it? By their lives. What a great privilege that is. They're not, you and I, as older ones, and I'm addressing my peers at this time, we haven't got rid of all those warts. We're an unfinished product. But we are being finished. We are in the finishing process in our lives, God willing. And we need to be in top spiritual condition for this service. Remember, Titus speaks of the role of the older women and the older men. And it is to live as faithful and as godly a life before the other members of the congregation. Now it's a big task. But what a privilege to be able to do that. By the way that you live, to encourage the younger generations, your own families, the wider congregation, to live that way before them. How can you do it? Only by the grace of God. And we need to be keeping ourselves in tip-top spiritual condition to be able to do that. We don't want to be like Asaph, where we read about Psalm 73. He became so obsessed with the prosperity of the wicked that he felt that the Lord had got it all wrong in the way that he dealt with his people. And then he came into the temple and he realized just how stupid. He was like a mere beast in his reasoning and thinking before the Lord. And he was led to say, finally, with all the riches and all the so-called wealth and all the well-being of the evil ones, the wicked ones about him, he was able to say, Lord, whom have I in heaven but thee? And so to be able to do these things, to be able to witness, to be able to worship, to carry out the service of the Lord, to testify to who he is and what is done in our salvation, we need to call upon him for that supply. The supply to keep on keeping on. The supply to be revived in the midst of our years. And we see those in the closing verses of this particular psalm. Problems? Yes. Privileges? Yes. And so we end where we should always end, with joyful praise before the Lord. The psalmist takes up this praise refrain in verses 8 and 14 to 16. It's just lovely. To live with the praises of our covenant God upon our lips, not just singing, not just saying, but to really be praising him in our lives, the way that we're living, the way that we're serving. That's praise for him. And so to serve him before in our final days before him in that strain so long and well rehearsed, that is the beauty and benefit of old age. To be preserved, to do that, to continually doing that with the strength which he supplies. May the Lord God be gracious to us all. To this end, amen. Let us bow in prayer. Father, your word is a word for all seasons. And for you indeed are the God of all seasons. And you have total sway over all the seasons of our life. You provide for us from birth to death. And your provision for us in Christ beyond that day of passing from this world just is absolutely unbelievably beautiful. And so we continue before you. We pray particularly for every generation, young, middle-aged, old, that, Father, we may be found. Father, we may be found to be among those who are true worshippers. And, Father, that we may know your strength and blessing as we do that, knowing that our whole lives are to be a sacrifice of service to you in Christ Jesus. Would you graciously strengthen us for these things as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.